Well, it's been an exciting couple of weeks around here. We've still got a lot of visitors with us. It's good to have Nathan and Laura here. It's good to have Bertina's family over here, the Gallen family and extended family. Be sure to meet them. And we got the Bingham clan here and all sorts of people, various friends and loved ones and such in the area. We appreciate that you're here. I'm embarrassed by my topic this morning. Because of all the people that are here, because the topic I'm going to be speaking on is one that they've all heard, either here or in meetings elsewhere, and sometimes repeatedly so. And here I am speaking on it again, and so I'm feeling like they might be wondering, is that all I ever talk about? it was suggested I do the child training series again, and Stephen said, I've never heard it. He's been here 3 years. So it's been a while since we've done it, but we're back on that. But before that, I would just like to compliment people and thank people for all the work that's been done lately on different things on the forum last week, which was just so good. And the number of you that took people into your homes so that people could be here for that. And then, of course, a number of people that just in all sorts of ways helped us out in getting ready for the wedding and then the wedding going on and everything else. And also, I need to mention TJ went to Boston with Tim and April, so that's why she's not here today. But thanks to you all and for the labors of love that you do and what you give of yourselves, both in the work of the gospel and just in service to others. And lots of you were in service in helping out with Stephen and Brianne's wedding. Thank you. All right. We're talking about parenting pitfalls and mistakes to avoid. And you recall we talked about number one mistake is failing to discipline. The Bible tells us to discipline our children diligently. Discipline while there's hope. Foolishness is in their heart and needs to be driven out. We're not to hold back discipline from the child. The rod and reproof bring wisdom, and if we will correct them, they will be a delight to our soul. We talked about not rewarding misbehavior. Kids sometimes figure this out quicker than parents do. Kids figure out how to misbehave, to manipulate the parents and control the parents to get what they want, and then the parents give in. And they don't realize they've just rewarded misbehavior. Well, guess what happens when you reward misbehavior? You get more of it. The reason the Somali pirates started pirating again, which was kind of a shock to me, was because people kept giving them what they were asking for. That's kind of a good way to figure you're going to keep getting it. We talked about expecting misbehavior. And this is a really easy one to slip into. You've got this child or that child or that child that they tend to operate in this way, and instead of being in parenting mode and saying, that's got to change, we get to what, well, I know she's going to say this, or I know he's going to do that, and just expecting it instead of doing our job. Foolishness is bound up in the heart, and we need to drive it far from them. We talk about failing to be consistent, and of course, that's the real bear. It says we're to discipline diligently. We recall the analogy we gave if parking tickets were distributed the way a lot of people do parenting and what things would actually end up looking like. We talked about thinking, I don't have time, and how foolish that is, because all discipline for the moment seems not joyful but sorrowful, yet afterwards yields the peaceful fruit. We talk about training them to disrespect instructions given calmly by not enforcing it until we've gotten mad. And we talked about failing to use rod and reproof, both, not just one or the other. And we talked about failing to control self. It's our job to discipline our children out of love, not abuse them out of anger. And then we talked about after giving the base test, if you recall that, we talked about fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, and we talked about the importance of having joy in the home. life is not, I want to do whatever's going to make me most satisfied at the moment. If you live by the principle, I'm going to do what will please me the most right now, you're going to have a hard life. But there should be benefits from doing right things, and there should be joy in the home, and it shouldn't all be, you're in trouble for this, you're in trouble for that. There needs to be joy in the home. We just went through some of the verses about joy. And that brings us to this point. Settling for situation control instead of training the child. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training. I'm going to use several illustrations to make this point. The first one is a borrowed one. Some of you have seen some books by Michael and Debbie Pearl, who it's a couple somewhere, I think, in Tennessee that write child training books. I wouldn't agree with everything they've written, but they've got some pretty good stuff. And he gives a little incident there that makes this point quite well. He described there was a situation he was familiar with, maybe witnessed it himself. And a lot of his information is anecdotal like that. And there's a mom and a little boy and some other maybe moms and other children are over at the house. Her little boy comes in and wants a Twinkie. There's only one Twinkie left. Mom is a bright mom. She realizes that one boy with a Twinkie around other boys that don't get to have a Twinkie is not going to work so well. So she does what a mom would do and say, no, you can't have the Twinkie. The problem is she had not been doing what a mom needed to do before this. So he didn't respect it when she said, you can't have the Twinkie. He wants a Twinkie, so he's going to get that Twinkie. And he acts like he's going to open it. And she's like, oh, I can't let him have the Twinkie. This is going to be a problem. He doesn't want her to have a Twinkie. And apparently, somewhat of an altercation or wrestling match goes on over this Twinkie. Finally, mom is a grown adult. He's a little boy. She finally manages to get the Twinkie from him. Now, this is what's just happened. He had just direct, willful disobedience. Mom said, no, you can't have that. And in defiance and rebellion, his little heart said what? I want what I want, and I don't care what you say, and I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm not going to obey you. That's what just happened. You know what she's focused on? I can't let him have the Twinkie because the other boys want one. Well, that was a good idea back when that was the issue. But that's not the issue anymore. See, if this child had been submissive, we don't expect him at that age to maybe have thought of, you know, some social niceties as mom might have thought would have been good if he would have, but maybe he's not at that stage yet. But when she says, no, there's only one Twinkie, you can't have that, he should have said, yes, ma'am, and gives it back, everything's fine. But now we have a bigger issue. But she's, instead, she manages to get whatever is left of the Twinkie from him. And he goes, then can I have a cracker? And she goes, okay. What didn't happen? What didn't happen is she didn't train her child. She controlled the situation. I didn't let him have the Twinkies. That's not the big... Once he defied her, once he disobeyed, once he rebelled, the Twinkie is a peripheral. The issue was his defiance and rebellion to his mother, who he is to obey and honor. And she's done nothing about that. She's controlled possession of a Twinkie. And parents sometimes get into that mode and forget the main job. Years ago, poor Brianne, she'll meet people, and they'll say, "Oh, you're the car seat girl. You know, you're now married. Tell the car seat thing again." But it illustrates the point. Also, this is back when Brianne was maybe 3 years old, and we're getting in the car, and she's got the little booster seat. She's supposed to sit in it and snap it shut. We get in, put it in reverse, backing out, and start down there. And April says, "Brianne didn't get in her car seat." And I said, "Brianne, get in your car seat." And you have to know, of the six kids, Brianne was probably the easiest. I mean, she just... I hardly ever had to do more than that to her. But this day, out of the six kids, I had three that picked one day where they decided it's battle stations. You know, staked out their hill and we were going to go. The other three never picked that one day where they just stuck with it. But she did that day, and she decided she wasn't going to get in the car seat. So I came down around, coming along the road door towards Biggerville. I stopped at the little stream there by in Arnsville. I pulled over, and we got out. And I did what my mom used to do. She'd get a switch. And she's just defying and disobeying. So I get the switch. And I get her outside the car, and we have a rod, and we have some reproof. And I explained my job, and that she has to obey. And that because she had refused to obey, she's going to have to get a spanking. And this is the first really big spanking that I've had to give to Brianne, because usually she just complained. Well, after the lecture, I spanked her good and said, "Now get in your car seat." And she cried, but it wasn't that, soulful cry over it. I didn't like getting spanked, but we're not done yet, Dad. And she gets up and she gets in the car and she sat down beside the car seat. Yeah. So we come back outside. We try the reproof again, another lecture. The rod again, harder. Now, Brianne, get in your car seat. This time, Brianne got in the car and sat down beside her car seat. We came back out. We had another lecture explaining my job, explaining her job, what's got to happen here, and that this is going to keep happening. And I gave her another spanking, hard. She got up, she sat down beside the car seat. I brought her out again, reproof again, the rod again. She sat down beside the car seat. I think it was the fifth time Brianne finally sat down in the car seat. Later that day, I asked her, I said, "Brianne, I said, why did you do that? Did you think that if you kept disobeying, did you think Daddy was going to give up?" And Brianne went, "Uh-huh." And what my little girl, she's not a little girl anymore, but then she was, what my little girl needed from me that day was to learn that her daddy wasn't going to give up. Now, everybody here knows that I could have controlled the situation a lot easier and a lot less stress and a lot less time by doing what? I can put a 3-year-old in a car seat. Last year I got to have another wrestling match. The guy weighed 357. So I could have handled, this 3-year-old. But what would that not have done? That would have been me controlling her. That would not be me training her. She had to use self-control. If I just said, "You're getting in that car seat, young lady," she knows I can force her into it, but inside, who didn't obey? Who didn't honor their father and mother? Who didn't obey? there would have been disobedience. All right. So I was talking about this some years ago in another state, and one of the moms during the series, 2 or 3 days later, she came back and she said that particular point was just a life-altering experience for me. She said, because I would make her get in the high chair. I would make her do this and stuff. And said, I stopped doing it that way, and for the last 2 or 3 days, every defiance, I nipped it in the bud. And after just that short of time, she said, my little girl is happier, and she's obeying. I want you to think about these two principles here. Self-control and self-denial. These principles that we're teaching our children, they need later in their submission to God. This one is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. A lot of people, when they read the fruits of the Spirit, I think this is what they think. Oh, when you come to Jesus, God just puts the Holy Spirit in you, and I accept the Bible teaches an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but their view is just kind of a mystical. The Holy Spirit gets put in you, and then it just, look, there went love and peace and joy and all these, and it just, and you don't have to do anything. It's just magic. Look at this list here. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Can you train a child to have self-control? Can you train a child to behave kindly? Yes, you can. Can you train a child to do good things? Yes, you can. Those are trained things. Well, but I thought it's just this, the Spirit does it. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Galatians churches, and he's telling them who have received the Spirit, and they didn't been doing miracles. He's telling them in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not in law. The works of the flesh are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, envy, drunkenness, etc. Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, they who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's he saying to the Galatians? You can't be doing that. He's not saying, just sit back and the Holy Spirit will make sure you won't. No, I warned you and I'm telling you again, if you do that, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. This is how you have to walk. Walk by that. And so we have in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit let us walk. That's our responsibility. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing with wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. It's our responsibility to do it. Here's the seed of the word, and it tells us the right way to go. It tells us the paths of life, and we're to receive that word with meekness to the salvation of our souls. And one of the best things we can do for our children is to not have them have to start from scratch on all these qualities after 18 or 20 years of being able to get away with the exact opposite. You have somebody that's never been required to be kind, never been required to have any self-control, never been required, you know, to do anything but selfishness. They've got a huge burden to try to straighten out the tangled mess that has been left. We're all going to make a big enough mess already. We need to give our children the head start of training them in these qualities instead of letting them develop years and years and years and years of ingrained bad habits. Train up a child in the way they should go. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, what did he say? He said, if you want to come follow me, first you must deny self. Take up the cross and follow me. Galatians 5, we have to have self-control. We can help our children to learn self-control. Mere control versus training. What are the results? Everybody's heard parents say this type of thing. They're not going to do that under my roof. You ever heard parents say that? Very, very common expression. Well, they're not going to do that as long as they're under my roof. That's good if they're going to spend the rest of your life under your roof. They don't. A couple of days ago, Breanne lived under my roof. She doesn't anymore. Now she's going to live under her and Stephen's roof. TJ is about to go away to college. And even when they're younger, you know what our kids do? Your kids do? Sometimes they go to other people's houses or go out in the yard to say, I'm not going to let them do it. That's control. Training is I'm going to train them to have self-control, whether they're under this roof or that roof or another roof. How many times have you heard a teenager say this? I can't wait till I'm 18 and I'm getting out of here. Do what I want. You ever heard teenagers say that? Biblical parenting requires more than not letting something go on under your roof. It requires training. Train them. Teach them self-control so they'll behave themselves under any roof. I want to give you two more illustrations here before we close. Well, some of you got to meet my granddaughters, if you hadn't before, over the last few days, Layla and Evangeline. Now, you might notice Evangeline's kind of stuff. They had, while we were getting ready for the wedding, I could hear her crying, and, there was a long episode up there. Went on a long time because she wouldn't swallow her bite. Went on for like 45 minutes, which proves that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I mean, think about this. I don't want to eat this, so I'm not going to swallow it. I'm going to leave it there on my taste buds for 45 minutes. Sorry, Evangeline, that's not real bright. But she eventually had to, and I might not have all the details right, but she'll still oppose sometimes, but then I enjoy watching them, and she'll be acting ugly, and then April will be with her and then correct her and say, what were you doing? And what now? And she says, I'm sorry. And God be sweet now? God be sweet now. And she'll discipline her and get her back on track. Layla, if you spend any time around Layla seems just very, very sweet and compliant, very easy, doesn't she? It's one always that way. A few years ago, when she was about Evangeline's age, they were here, and every once in a while I tried to hold her, and she would just go, all right, ran that away. And then another time, Layla, she'd go. And then after a few times of this, it's down to about the last day, and I decided, granddad's going to hold. And I just took her anyway. Her reign has been interrupted, And so the queen let forth cries of terror, and she says, "Ah!" And she says, well. So I walked into the bathroom and walked up to the mirror. I said, Layla, look at that face. And she says, just this wild protest of, ah! And she looks in the mirror, and I said, I can do that too. And I'm like, ah! And we're both standing there in the mirror. I'll tell you something else that'll take away the thunder. When they had his finger or something, they want to cry on and on. It's after they're done crying. They say, yeah, something else will take it away. Say, do you need to cry some more? Ah! Okay, you have 60 more seconds. you need to cry. So you get more than 6 more seconds. You still got 45 seconds. You done?
Yeah.
But I'm showing her, and then she settled down some, and then we walked out. We got to talking about it with Tim and April, and they had been being very careful at that point. If she said no, you know, that would not have been tolerated. They did not tolerate disobedience. But they realized they had slipped into a thing. They didn't tolerate disobedience, but because she wanted her own way on things, there were just some things that weren't required, so it wouldn't be a bad. And like, you know, so, you know, it's like building some things for her, and Foster's turned it down, building another one, supposed to be satisfied here. And it's like, so they decided, okay, we're going to redo this. You know, it don't take away the challenges so there won't be disobedience. It was, no, train them. So on the way home, they stop at Wendy's. And she was, when they gave her the food or something, she was supposed to say thank you. She decided she wasn't going to say thank you. So they had an episode of Wendy's. And it went on and on and on and on and on. After 45 minutes, that little girl decided she better say thank you. She said thank you. Then April got her home and started doing things like this to train her how to behave at church. She started practicing at home, and she put a little seat in the middle of the room, and she put her favorite toys in a circle out here. And then April's going to read to her. And she says, when I get done reading, you can get up and play with the toys. Well, what's a child going to want to do at first? Go, no, we're going to sit, and we're going to listen. And she just practiced that. What did that practicing do? It instilled self-control. It's like, I'm going to deny myself getting what I want when I want it right now. I'm going to sit here and wait. I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey. And then I get to play my toys. Self-denial, self-control. And Holly saw Layla just like about 3 weeks later. It was just like, wow. You know, such a change and such a sweet little heart. It's about, what does it say again in Proverbs 22? Train a child in the way they should go. It's training them. Last illustration. A few years ago, the boys and I went over to the outdoor sportsman show in York. And there was a fellow there with bird dogs. And he did a demonstration. And he had these birds. And he knew how to, like, move their wings, you know, so they knew they, when they were flying, they wouldn't fly. And he could toss them, and then he could undo their wings. He can let them go at the house, and then they'll come back. So the birds are trained, the dogs are trained. And it was just amazing to watch. So he would do the wings a certain way and toss the bird over there. And these are bird dogs. These are hunting bird dogs. But, you see, like with birds of prey, when people of old would train birds of prey, the predator instinct in the animal is to not just catch it, but what? Eat it. Well, if you're hunting, you don't want your bird dog eating all the birds, you know, eating the duck or whatever. And so he's trained them, and they'll get their rewards, but they've also had their training. So he can toss the birds out there, and these bird dogs will just be sitting there like this. You know, there's that bird. But they don't do anything until he tells them to. And he could shoot something way out there. This might have been like a ball with a flag or something, I don't remember. And you know, those dogs want to chase it. But they wait till the signal. He'd give the signal. And he'd give another signal. And they'd stop just like that. And then if he let them, whatever he told them to do, those dogs just did it. And of course, you know, he treats his dogs well. And you can imagine the rewards that they've been given. And you can imagine the relationship they have and that type of thing. And so afterwards, I walked up to him and I said, you know, there's a lot of principles like that related to child training. He said, I know. He said, I'll take my kids out to a restaurant and people will just be amazed. And they'll come up and they say, how do you get your kids to behave so well? He said, I treat them like dogs. Of course, he didn't mean I mistreat them. His point is, when he trains his dogs, does he reward misbehavior? Is he inconsistent? Does he train them? Does he discipline them diligently and such? Have you noticed that a lot of people train their animals much better than their children? I don't care if you train your dog or your cat particularly. To a degree. I remember one or two dogs. But our children are more than our pets. And what does Proverbs 22:6 say? Train them in the way they should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train their hearts. It's like the little boy, I don't know if it was school or Bible class or what, but the teacher was telling him to sit down, and he wouldn't sit down. He kept telling him to sit down. He didn't want to sit down. Finally had to sit down, but as he did, he said, well, all right, but I'm still standing up on the inside. When we're dealing with our children, if we've done something, taking this away, close that, turn that off, but they're still standing up on the inside, our job isn't done. We need to train their little hearts, because those little hearts are going to grow up into big hearts. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all we, like foolish sheep, have gone astray and gone our own way. But the more training we give our children, the more ready they are to learn the habits of self-denial and self-control and submission and give to God what they've learned when they were little to give to their parents. We're training them to respect the authority of first their mother and father, but more importantly, to respect the authority of their eternal body. If you're here this morning and you've been out of rebellion to your heavenly Father, he asks you to come back. And you don't even have to be punished, because he gave his son in punishment for you. If you reject that, he says, then you will be punished. But he offers to spare us that punishment. And Christ, as Isaiah 53 says, he took our sins upon him. But we have to submit to him. And Jesus said, if you believe on me, if you don't believe on me, you'll die in your sins. And he told them to repent. And that's really what Luke 9:23 is about. The word repentance isn't there, but it's the idea. He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny self, take up my cross, your cross, and follow me. That's the change, the decision to change. We're to confess him as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If we believe and if we confess him as Lord with our mouth, and to submit to burying that old person in the water of river baptism, being buried into Christ, Romans 6:3, being buried with him, being baptized into Christ and into his death, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 22:16, that your sins may be washed away. And then to rise and walk in a newness of life. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing?